Annalyn said she wanted a new purple mic when we renovate. I don't know if y'all heard her say that. She wants a new one. Genesis chapter 18 this morning. Genesis chapter 18. I thought very seriously about dealing with communion and the purposes of it during the service today, but I feel really burdened upon my heart of this text, and especially after the songs that were sang, that just confirmed it for me, the first two songs that were sang. So I believe it's important. I think everything you do for God, you should pray first. I think everything we do for the Lord, we should consult Him. Now, you do not, there's a few things that misnomers about prayer. You know, you don't pray to inform God, right? It says in His Bible that He knows what you need before you ask for it. We don't pray to inform God. We pray to involve God. He's not going to force Himself upon you. And I want to deal with that in the text. Here in Genesis chapter 18, the beginning of this text, which was preached during our revival, about how to treat our guest, how to help the guest, the first part of this chapter, Genesis chapter 18. But after this, when the three men depart, I want to look verses 16 to the end of the chapter, and I want to see something going on in Abraham's life. Now, when we read through this text, there's a few things that we need to get a hold of, because I was mentioning, I think Charlie earlier, I was talking to him about it, and I said, as I've only been preaching 4 years, and I know nothing about it. I feel like I have no idea what I'm doing. I joke with some preachers, and I tell them, I don't have discernment. I have dumb luck. God's just guiding me around like an idiot, telling me what to do. But I think that's how most of us really are. But if I've learned anything, it's not that you're preaching a message, it's that you're preaching to people. So when we look at this text, realize that if you don't decide to do something with it, it's going to do you no good. I can stand up here and take the outline of God Can by Harold Sightler, and we all know that that's a good message. And I could preach it verbatim, what he said, and if you don't take it and do something with it, it's going to do you no good. So when we work through this text, take this into consideration. Who in here has a lost loved one that knows for a fact someone that you love and you care about is not born again? Let's clarify what that means. That means they're not going to heaven. Okay? That means they don't have Jesus Christ living inside of their heart. And that means if they don't live past the day-to-day, eternity for them is a place they're not invited. That's what our Bible says. That's not Aaron's opinion. That's not, and quite frankly, that's something I really don't like. Okay? But it really don't matter what I like. It matters what God said. And if you don't get born again, you're not going to heaven. And if you got a lost loved one, if no one, the rich man was in hell, and it was too late to pray for his family. But it's not too late if you're alive and breathing right now for you to intercede on your loved one's behalf. Look at verse 16 with me, if you would. Genesis chapter 18, verse 16, the Bible says, "And the men rose up from thence." So this is the three men that have come to visit Abraham while he's sitting in the door. Look at verse 1. "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." Abraham's sitting there. He sees the Lord. Lord, tell me, these three men come. We know they come to him, and they give him the covenant that Sarah is going to bear a child. She laughs in her heart because she is of an age that she shouldn't be having children. But the Bible says in verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And that's a question I hope you underline in your Bible and you remember. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And you know what the answer is? No. But pick with me, verse 16. "And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." What a promise for God to say about somebody. Verse 19, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. One thing we need to pick up here, and most of y'all may know this, but there's somebody that means a whole lot to Abraham that's in Sodom. Genesis chapter 12 is when God commands Abraham to come out and says, leave your family. And he disobeyed him right there and he took Lot out with him. He brought Lot through Egypt. We'll study here in a few minutes that back Lot has already been captured one time in war and Abram went and saved him. But at this moment, God is given a clear definition of what He is going to do with the place that Abraham's loved one is at. Look what Abraham does. Verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Hey, if you're glad that God always does right, say amen. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Now you find here in your Bible, this is the first recording of a prayer going back and forth. Now there's other times that men have prayed, said before men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's earlier in Genesis. This is the first recording of a prayer prayed. And this prayer was prayed by Abraham on behalf of a loved one. Are you praying for your loved one? Here's what I want to preach just for a few minutes. Look in verse 23. What's the Bible says? And Abraham drew near. We need to draw near to Him for them. We need to come to the Lord on their behalf. We need the prayer of our friends. We just sang that song. But I'm telling you, as sure as I'm sitting here this morning, your lost loved one needs you to draw near. It wouldn't just be very beneficial for them. It is an absolute necessity that you are speaking on their behalf to the Lord. We need to draw near to Him for them. Now I want to look at a few things in this text and I got to build up to it, but there's a few things I see in Abraham that you need to hold on this morning that will help you pray this morning. I'm preaching like it's a morning service. This afternoon, whatever it is, at 3:30, we'll call it morning, sure. At 3:30, you need to hang on to some of these things. And you need to hang on to the promises that God's given you. And there were some promises that Abraham was holding on to in these prayers. So I'm going to pray and then I want to look through these with you. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity you've given us, God, just to dig into your word. I pray you help us that we'd get help from this, we'd use it. And God, we'd put legs on what you've told us to do, God, that we'd have works mixed by showing our faith, God, and that we'd work out our salvation and we would use the power of prayer, and that each and every single person in this building would leave today with a heavier burden than they walked in with for lost people. I love you. I thank you. So you let me pray. Amen. Verses 16 to 22, I see this is God giving a warning of Sodom's judgment. He's laying out that I'm going to go down there and I'm going to deal with them. And I'm going to wipe them out because the cry of their sin is grievous to me. And then Abraham starts asking of God, hey, you have not because you ask not. He starts asking of God, saying, if there's 50 righteous, would you spare? And we just followed where he works well done. He said, if there's 10 righteous in all the city, would you spare? I'm afraid that there are some areas in our, and I'm afraid that there are some church buildings that it'd be tough to find 10 righteous. There are certainly some cities, some leadership. I wonder right now if God could go to Washington, D.C. and find 10 righteous. Now, righteousness, we understand by our own account, is but filthy rags. But Abraham obtained righteousness because he believed God. So when I say that, I wonder if there are 10 people in many, many churches that aren't suffering with unbelief in a risen Savior. There are many people in this building right now that I'm preaching to that raised their hand. Almost every single hand went up and said, you have a lost loved one. I wonder if you believe that God can save them. I wonder if you believe and understand that a God in heaven can reach down, grab them, and take them out of whatever it is they're in, because is anything too hard for God? It's not coincidence in the structure of this chapter what God says in the specific order He puts it. And He wants to state for us before He has the prayer of Abraham that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. There is nothing that is out of His reach. His hand is not shortened. His ear is not cut off. He will hear your prayer and He will save your lost loved one. And I got good news for you. You want them to be saved, and they may desire. There's some young children in this church who desire to be saved. Their parents desire for them to be saved. But Pastor Joel Logan made a comment to me that helped my soul. He said, you want them to be saved. Their parent wants them to be saved. They want to be saved. But God wants them to be saved worse. And you have a desire to see this lost loved one get what Jesus can give them. And Jesus wants to give it to him worse than you want him to get it. Are you praying for your lost loved one? See, God has given us instruction of the judgment that these individuals who are not born again are going to face. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now look at that. The dead, small and great. It don't matter how much money you have. It don't matter what prestige you have. It's not because you're a bad person. There's some that are small. There's some that are great. But they are dead. The dead that are small and great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. I'm so very glad that I'm not getting judged on my works. I'm getting judged on Jesus' works. I'm glad I don't have to stand before God and say, I have earned justice. I have earned righteousness to get into heaven. I didn't earn it. It was given to me. They were judged with the works. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Verse 14. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. But verse 15. What does the Bible tell us in John 3:16? That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, you know, there's two types of whosoever's. There's a whosoever that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are born again and on their way to heaven and have obtained eternal life. They're not the dead we're talking about here. Right now, I'm not dead. I'm living. And the moment that I die, I'm be living greater than I'm living right now. Look at this whosoever, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is God laying out before us saying, your loved ones, this is what's going to happen to them. This is the pathway they're heading on. And I would say, but God, could you save them? And He'll say, is anything too hard for God? Abraham has a relationship with the Lord. It's important that we have a relationship with the Lord. If you want to go on behalf of your loved one, you're going to have to know whom you have believed. Let me ask you a question. Could you have a conversation with someone you've never met? It doesn't really make sense, does it? You'd have to know somebody or have met them to speak to them at whatever pathway that may be. But the Bible says about Abraham in James chapter 2, verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. He had a relationship with the Lord. And if you want to pray, if you want these truths that Abraham was able to hold on to, that helped him draw near to God and petition on behalf of his loved one, that God would have loving kindness and that He would give His righteousness towards him and judge him in a way that would be pleasing. He asked him, he said, God, would you save him from the wrath he's headed towards? Would you save him from the judgment of fire and brimstone? You see the relation going on here? Then you can come to God and say, God, I know you, and you know me, and I know that you saved me. And God, if you can save me, well, you can save them. And I'm standing here before you this morning, I'm telling you, if God will save me, He'll save whoever's on your mind right now. So as we work this text, I ask you to do something. I want you to think about that lost person that's so heavily burdened on your heart right now. And while we work this text, I feel really impressed for you to do this. Think about that person that's lost. And I want you to think about what Abraham does that you can do. God spared Lot. Y'all read that story? He spared Lot. Lot paid for his sin. But his life was saved. And there's going to be scars sometimes from the sin that's on you on this flesh. But I'm so very glad there's no scars on my saved soul. It's sealed and it's on its way to heaven. So think about that person so much in your heart. Now, Lot meant a lot to Abraham. He was very close to him. They were in touch. He cared for him like a brother. He cared for him like a son. I see in Genesis, look in Genesis chapter 13 with me if you would. I want to find out where this began, the situation he was in. Genesis chapter 13, the Bible says in verse 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. This was a gradual situation. He did not jump off deep into sin. He pitched his tent towards sin. He started looking at sin. He started thinking about sin. There are things that you may look at that may seem fine. Eve looked at that apple and it was pleasant to the eyes. But before she dove off on that thing, she was looking at it. Start pitching your tent towards sin is going to make you wind up in sin. When you get your eyes off of Jesus and you get your eyes on men, you'll find yourself in sin. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Look at verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. It was a vile place. It was just rampant with sin covering the land. Look at chapter 14. Bible tells us in verse 11. Now at this point in time, they've gone into war. And Lot has been captured. Look at verse 11. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. For he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. This loved one you're thinking of, this loved one that's going through your mind, there are things that you can help them with. There are things that you have within your own power that you can help them get free from. But there is one thing that is outside of your power and you have no control over it because you couldn't do it for yourself, and that's their sin. And the sin that you had, who in here saved themselves? That'd be nobody. Only Jesus can do that. There are times that you go through, how many of y'all have a loved one that's going through something right now and you can't help them? Hey parents, you better be thinking about your children. There's things and decisions that they make that you can't help them get through. They've got to learn on their own. And they may make a decision that gets them to a point, that only God can help them. And Lot is to a point where he's out of the reach of Abraham. He's to a point where, as we would say, and I do not like this saying, but I've heard a lot, all we can do is pray. He was to a point where it was out of Abraham's hands and he had to get it in God's hands. He understood, I cannot help him at this point. God has told me he's going to cast judgment. He's going to destroy the entire city. I've already saved him one time, but I saved him from men. I can't save him from him. We have a righteous judge, and they want to talk about in today's day and time preaching this loving God. And we do have a loving God, but we also have a judging God. And He will judge, and judgment will repay. He will make the right judgment when He makes it. And if you are not born again by the grace of God, your end was read in Revelation chapter 20. And it is a place called the Lake of Fire. That's what my Bible says. That's what God says. That's what needs to be told. That's what needs to be preached, is that God is a righteous judge. He will bring judgment, and your lost loved ones need you to draw near to Him for them. A few applications. I see Abraham, that he remembered of God. The first thing I understand that he saw was the realness of God. We have a real God. He is not a figment of our imagination. He's not the big man upstairs. He's God. He's not a man. He's greater than a man. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. But believe me and hear me clear, He was greater than the servants. He was tempted in all points as we were, yet without sin. He is God. He will always be God. He does not change. He's not surprised. He knew today we'd be meeting at 3 o'clock way before we did. We have a God in heaven who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. If you can imagine it, God can do greater than it. He understood His realness. Look in verse 22. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham. There may be plenty of people who have given up on your lost loved one. And they've went about their business and moved on. But we need some more but Abrahams in the building today. We need some more people who say, they may walk off, they may leave them, but look at what Abraham did. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord, and Abraham drew near. My Bible tells me in James chapter 4 verse 8, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. He understood that I could come to God. And another thing, he drew near to Him. It makes me think of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Abraham understood that grace was the only thing that was going to save Lot. And he understood he could draw near to a real God in a real throne room and get a real prayer out there that was really going to work. Do you understand that when you pray, you're not just talking to a wall? Do you understand when you pray, there's somebody on the other end of that conversation? Do you pray of repetition? Do you pray of religion? Or do you pray in a relationship? Do you have the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man? The effectual means that you have a relationship. Fervency means continual. And righteous means that you believe in a thrice holy God. Do you understand there is a real God in heaven? Until we understand there's a real God in heaven, we're not going to think of praying to a real God in heaven. I know that may be deep this morning, but hey, you got to believe that God is real. It's not a figment of my imagination. It's not a 10-step process. It's God. I'm talking about the same God that stepped out on nothing and spoke everything into existence. I'm talking about the same God that walked with Adam in the garden in the cool of the day. I'm talking about the same God that cast that dirty devil out of heaven down to earth and has already set up what's going to happen to him in the end and has already defeated him. There's not a battle going on between the devil and the Lord. The battle's already won. It's already taken care of. I'm talking about the same God that stepped on the battlefield with David and said, don't worry about it. You throw the rock and I'll take care of it. I've heard preachers say it before that whenever you get hit in the head and you fall forward, that means there was a second shooter. It was the Lord. I'm talking about the God of heaven is on the other side of your prayers. I believe a lot of people say amen, and a lot of people act like they believe that. But if they really believed that there was a real God, I think they'd pray more. Hey, if they believed in a real, live, burning hell, they'd tell more people about Jesus. If they believed in a place called heaven, they'd tell more people how to get there. We say that we believe it, but the problem is we don't put any legs on our faith. We don't do anything with it. He understood there was a real God and that he could talk to a real God. Not only did he have his realness, but I see also in verse 23, his faithfulness. You can understand that there's a real God and he's a faithful God. You're going to go whenever you pray, and every time you go to that throne room, he's going to be there. Every time you pray, he's going to hear. If it matters to you, it matters to him. He cares about what you're praying. He cares about the desires of your heart. Look in verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? He said, God, you're faithful to your people. You said, I will never leave thee, nor what? Forsake thee. Are the righteous forsaken? God said, I will never forsake thee. He understood, I have a faithful God. And with that faithful God, I have a promise that Matthew chapter 7 tells me. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. There's a lot of preachers that would preach this and say the only context of this is for salvation. And guess what? I made them happy too, because I'm talking about the Bible says it's not his will that any man should perish. When I'm praying that someone to be saved, I got comfort knowing I'm praying for the will of God. He died for who? The whole world. Who will he save? Whosoever. If I'm praying for someone to be born again by the grace of God, I'm praying that the will of the Lord be done. God wants to save them worse than you want them to be saved. But your lost loved one doesn't know they need to pray. You do. They need you to draw near to him for them. It's a necessity. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. He understood he had a real God. He had a faithful God that would not change, would not move, would not go away. And every single time he calls upon him to pray, he's faithful. God is faithful. You need to understand when you're praying for this lost loved one, you're praying to a real God. And not only are you praying to a real God, but your God don't take naps. He don't take vacations. He don't take time off. He's faithful. Lastly, God is righteous. He sees the righteousness of God. Now, there's many times he alludes to the righteous in this text, but we all understand that Abraham obtained righteousness by what? Believing in God. My righteousness is filthy rags. The righteous receive the righteousness from a righteous God. He gave us his righteousness and took upon himself our sin. That's the God we're talking about. No, first off, he's real. Secondly, he's faithful. And last, he's righteous. In two ways I see in this text and in your life, you need to get a hold of God is righteous. First, he's a righteous judge. Verse 23. Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, when I study out this word righteous, it's mentioned a lot in churches, and I'm not real good with English. I slept through most of them classes. But I try to study it to get the full context of what's going on in the Bible. And I feel like you shortchange yourself if you don't study the context of the Scripture while you read it. And the root of the word righteous is right. And that means whatever God does, it's right. And that means every single time God casts judgment, it's right. There are many people in prison right now in the United States of America who did not have a right judgment placed upon them. There are many people that we can think of right now, if we look them up, that were in prison for many, many years, and it came out the judgment that was placed upon them and the punishment that was laid on top of them was not right. It was not fair. It was not a righteous judgment. It was not correct. But our God, when He lays down His judgment, He knows the difference between the righteous and the wicked. I don't know how many people are in this building right now, but my Bible tells me very clearly in a parable of the wheat and tares that I don't know who's saved. I could go through here and I could guess by the look of your lives and by what I've seen you do, I could probably estimate who I think is born again, and I could tell you who I don't think really has a relationship with Jesus. But my Bible's very clear, I don't know the truth until the harvest time comes. But there's a God in heaven who knows who the righteous are and knows who the wicked are. He didn't send Abraham down to Sodom and Gomorrah to find the 10 righteous. God looked Himself because God knows the truth. And we've got to understand that we have a God in heaven who is a judge. He is the judge and will place the judgment. And when He places the judgment, it'll be right. Boy, it's hard to understand when someone passes away that doesn't even claim to be saved. I have family members, lost loved ones. The specific one on my mind right now doesn't even claim to be saved. It's not that they say they are, okay? It's that they don't even claim to be. They don't want anything to do with God. But my Bible tells me in Philippians chapter 2 that one of these days, that person's knee will bow and will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord because He's right. He's righteous. And we have a righteous God who's going to get it right. And He wants to save your lost loved one. Are you involving God in their life? Anybody here ever had a prayer answered? Did you sit down and say you had a prayer answered before? If you're saved, you should have your hand up. Right? We have a righteous God. We have a real God who is going to do right by His children. And for those that reject Him, there'll be many that stand before Him and say, Lord, Lord, have I not cast out devils? Have I not done many wonderful works in Thy name? And He'll say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. There are going to be people in that line. I believe there will be people in that line that everybody in this building will go, how? Boy, I thought they were saved. Boy, I thought they had it. But we have a God who's got it right. And He's righteous. Maybe you're in here this morning and have everyone convinced you're saved. God knows what's right. You can tell everybody, oh, I pray for my lost loved one, but God's on the other end of that conversation. And He knows if it happens, because He's right. And here's what I wouldn't do. I wouldn't stay in Sodom to prove a point. I wouldn't stay in Sodom and Gomorrah to show them that I am right, because the only one right is the one who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And that same God is the one on that throne in Revelation chapter 20. And He's going to be the one casting righteous judgment. I don't want anybody to go to hell. Forever? I've never met a soul that I feel that, for me, if it was up to me, I'd pick that for them. I'm just being honest with you. But my opinion does not matter. What God said is what matters. I'm not a righteous judge because I'm a sinner. But our God turns His back on sin because He's right. He's right. He's righteous in His judgment. Also, He's righteous. He's a worthy judge. Look in verse 27. And Abraham answered and said, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." I don't speak to God because I'm somebody. I don't come boldly to the throne room of grace because I earned my right of way in there. I know who's sitting on that throne. I pray to Him for my lost loved ones because I can't help them. Don't you think Abraham, or Abram at the time, when he went and saved him from captivity that time, wouldn't have said, "Would you just come stay with me? Would you just come home? Would you just come on back? I've got 318 servants that are trained. I've got servants who will take care of you. I still love you. I wish you'd just come back home." And he couldn't pull it. See, he got Lot out of Egypt. But he never got Egypt out of Lot. And he went back down there in Sodom. And God comes and warns him. And he says, if he doesn't get out, this is what's going to happen to him. And God has warned you, if they don't get saved, this is what going to... Do you understand that they need you to draw near to Him? This is not an optional venture. This is not something that would be better for them. This is a necessity in their life. More than they need their next drink of water, they need you praying to God. More than they need their next bite of food, they need you praying to God. And more than they need pieces of paper with dead man's pictures on it, they need you to draw near to God. I want to remind you of one more promise and I'm done. I mentioned it earlier. My Bible says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. With that in Scripture, and with that promise being proclaimed, and with that coming from the lips of God, you are as close to God right now as you desire to be. It's not Him that's holding back. It's not Him that says, "No, you can't come." He said you could come boldly to the throne room of grace. Abraham said, "I understand I'm dust. I understand I'm nobody. But boy, I understand who you are." And I think it'd be a real good thing this morning before we end the service if some people would get up out of their seats and they would come down this altar and they'd say, "God, I know who I am, but I know who you are. And God, I understand that you're real. I understand that you're faithful. I understand that you're righteous. And I have a need that I can't supply. Would you come this morning? Would you come to altars? We don't need music. We have an altar. Would you come and say, God, I know who you are. And I know what you can do. Would you come this morning? I'm going to pray too. You can stay seated in your seats and pray where you are if you need to, but these altars are open.